Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I'm talking about two important words. The words are repent and pray. And in this 22nd verse, you notice it begins with the word repent. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. And then it says, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of His Word and the preaching of it. I hope you'll pray for me as I try to preach God's Word to you. And I hope you'll pray for each other as you receive it, that God, by God's Holy Spirit, we'll have understanding of His Word. So let's look to the Lord now, again, in a moment of further prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Thou who art from everlasting to everlasting, the one in whom we live and move and have our very being, the source of all of our blessings day by day. Lord, You've done so much for us. You've given so many blessings to us. The greatest blessing we have ever experienced has been the gift of salvation through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by sacrificial death and shed blood. And I pray this morning, Lord, as I try to talk about Him, try to share Your holy and inspired Word with Your people, that You'll give me liberty to try to preach Your Word. Pray that You'll bless Your Word to the hearts of Your people. We need that. It's more important than I think any of us really realize. Because the Bible says, without You, we can do nothing. I can't understand the Bible without Your blessed Holy Spirit, and neither can Your people. And it's not about what we think or want it to mean. It's about what it says, what it teaches, what You've inspired it to proclaim. So I want to be able to share that with Your children today. Thus I ask in faith and hope, because You said that we are to ask that we might receive. And I'm asking today that You bless Your Word, bless me with liberty in preaching it, with understanding in proclaiming it, and bless it to the hearts of Your people who are gathered here in this Your sanctuary, and perhaps some outside worshiping with us today. Bless each and every one by the power of Your Spirit to understand Your Word, to feel it in their hearts and minds, to take it home, and let it be a blessing day by day in the living of their lives. For Your glory, for their comfort and joy, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's so much that I want you to see today, and I hope the Lord will help me in sharing it. We're looking at a passage of Scripture that has to do with a man who is named Simon. And we also see another prominent figure in this passage, a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name was Philip. Now, I want to back up to the very beginning of this 8th chapter and remind you, and I did not read these verses, nor some that I'm going to share with you in just a few minutes, but I want to remind you, this is a time when Saul was persecuting the church. And preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was not an easy task. But even though he has been persecuting the church and continues for a little while to do so, we find that there was the preaching of the Word of God. Verse 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. I think that would frighten all of us. And yet the Bible says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So when Saul was out rounding up Christians and putting them in prison, the fear of all of that caused many people to leave the area. It drove them out into other areas round about, trying to get outside his realm of influence. So verse number 5 then says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now I'm just going to insert something right here for you to think about. He is the same Philip that when this passage we're studying today is ended, the very next verse tells us about Philip, and an angel of God sends him out into the desert. And while he is out there, perhaps, if he's like me, wondering, why did God send me out here? There's nobody out here. But then the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, there's a man over there. Go join yourself to that chariot. We know the man as simply as the Ethiopian eunuch. But Philip preached to him, Jesus. And what a blessing it was. And he was baptized. And the chapter ends with him going on his way with joy. So this same Philip that preached to the Ethiopian eunuch now is preaching Jesus Christ in Samaria. And verse 6 says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now here's some of the miracles listed. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. The devil had his hold on them. But God blessed them and set them free. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Brothers and sisters, the power of God's very evident there. He's working mightily in the midst of the people, and the infirmed, many of them, are being divinely and miraculously healed. And no wonder verse 8 says, and there was great joy in that city. God was at work in a wonderful and mighty way, and it brought joy. People were being freed from the power of Satan. Now, we are introduced in verse 9 to this man named Simon. He is identified by some as a man whose name was Simon Magus. If you have a Bible dictionary, you might want to look that up. You'll get a little reading about him, but I'm not going to go into all that detail now because that's not what my heart is on today. But his name was called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. And what I understand it saying, this Simon in his past has been given to sorcery, in other words, to working in the power and the realm of Satan. And he did those things under the power of Satan, the power of the devil, but it made him appear, and he convinced many people that he was somebody great and special. To whom, verse 10, they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. They didn't see him as the power of Satan. They thought if he can do that, it must be under the power of God. And to him, that is to Simon, they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But, verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women. And Simon himself believed also. That's a marvelous turning point in that man's life. Simon himself believed also under the preaching of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. Many were baptized, men and women, but Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Oh, brothers and sisters, the hand of God was at work in such a glorious way. And this man, Simon, he stayed close to Philip, this man of God, who had been preaching about Jesus. Now, all of this is taking place, kind of unexpected, I guess you'd say, to the religious world of that day. But good news seems to travel afar, and it did to them. Verse 14 says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them two apostles, Peter and John." This good news of the gospel of Jesus and the wonderful power of God that is displayed and manifest in such diverse ways works its way back to Jerusalem, and when they heard about it, the word of God being preached, they sent Peter and John. Verse 15, "who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." Same as the Holy Spirit, third person of the divine Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Verse 16, in parentheses, explains something to us. "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them," that is the Holy Ghost, "up to this time has not come upon them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but had not felt this power of the Spirit of God. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands," Philip didn't do it, "but the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money." In other words, Simon had been recognized by people as a very remarkable man in many ways. But he's turned from the power of darkness to the power of light now. He's been baptized as a follower of Jesus. And yet he saw something, and he knew it was true. He witnessed it. The apostles, and that was one of the apostolic powers, as I understand it, that they laid their hands upon the individuals, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, would come upon them. And he watched them do that, and he saw the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, come upon those individuals. And so he offered them money. You know, there's a lot of people in this world, and I guess it's no new thing to say this, they think the only thing that's important is money, because if you got money, you can get anything else you want. Anything and everything has a price on it. You ever heard anybody say things like that? There are people who believe it. There are wealthy people in this world who are wealthy beyond what my imagination can comprehend. And yet, and many of them would probably tell you, "Well, I can buy anything in the world I want. I can buy kings. I can buy politicians. I've got enough money. I can buy anything in the world I want." They're wrong. They cannot buy anything and everything with money. Now, I'll tell you this. This is just one example from a simple man with a simple mind. The richest man on God's earth today cannot with all his wealth and power buy one single minute of time in heaven's glory. I don't care how rich he is. You know why? All his money means nothing to God Almighty. Oh, it may mean everything to people on this earth, but it means nothing to God in heaven. They think they can buy everything. They're going to find out one day they can't buy everything. But Simon thought, I've got money. All I got to do is pay him. You know, just like money going under the table for, you know, trying to buy legislation and things like that that has been known to happen over the years. Power is achieved because of money that's gone in there, the channels to purchase that favor or whatever. And evidently he thought, well, if I pay them, they'll give me the power. It was an apostolic power. And he wasn't an apostle. And God wasn't going to play his game. And those apostles would not take his money, as far as I can tell. So he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. In other words, he did not understand. It was not Peter and John's power to give. It was the power God gave to them. They couldn't give it to another. They could simply use it the way God ordained it. And it worked. And then in verse 20, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. You can on the surface do things that seem great. But let me remind you of this, God always knows the heart. And he knew that his heart was not right in the sight of God. And so it was at that point the Apostle Peter says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness. That's the first great word, first important word, repent. And the second is pray, and I'll get to that in a few minutes. Let me address this first important word, repent. It is my understanding, from what I can read and study, I may or may not understand it correctly, I'm a mortal man, but it is my understanding that true repentance involves basically two things. One, there's a sense of being sorry. Sorry before God that we have done wrong. We realize that what we have done displeased this God, and we're sorry for that. We didn't want that. We didn't intend that. But that's what happened. And if we truly repent, we come to the place where we know that our way is God's way, and God's way is better than our way. And once we get to that place, then we are sorry for our sins or our mistakes or whatever the act or thought or word or deed might be. And we not only feel sorry for it, regret it, but we turn away from it. In other words, as I understand it, if we commit a sin or we do something just simply displeasing to God, and we come to realize it's wrong, and we say, well, I'm sorry, God, forgive me. And we go back tomorrow and we do it again. And we go back to God and say, I'm sorry, God, forgive me again. And we go back the day after tomorrow and we do the same thing all over again. First of all, we're not really sorry we did it, are we? And we have not really repented, because if we had really repented, we would have said, God, I'm sorry that I did it. I know now it's wrong in your sight. And I'm going to stop doing it and turn from it and do it your way. That's true repentance. Repentance was preached very early in the church. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Repent, he said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Third chapter, second verse, I believe it is. Jesus, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus also preaches repentance. Because you see, Mark chapter 1, Jesus said in verse 15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus taught repentance. And here's Peter, an apostle of the Lord, and he's teaching repentance. So to Simon it was said, repent. You want to buy this gift of God, repent of this thy wickedness. That's a word I pondered and tried to figure out a little while. It's not altogether clear to understand. It doesn't seem, as I have looked at it, to carry the same significance as the word sin. But it is called wickedness instead. I think if God had meant to repent therefore of this thy sin, God would have said that. He didn't. Rather he said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness. What's the difference? I'm not sure I can explain fully the difference, but I'll tell you what little bit I see. Sin is when you break a law of God. Seems to me it bears more weight. Sin is the transgression of the law, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So, my understanding of it, and I keep saying that because I don't know everything, obviously. But here's what I see. Sin is that God says, don't do that, and you break God's law and you do it. That's a sin. God says, do that, some good deed, and we don't do it. That's a sin. It doesn't call it a sin here. It calls it wickedness. Let me give you another scripture. It might help clarify it a little. One of the beloved passages in the Bible is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Did you catch it as I went over it? And turn from their wicked ways. So I've come to understand this, if I've understood it correctly. Sin is where you break a commandment. But even if there is no specific commandment in the matter, and God's will is that it's displeasing to Him that we do it, say it, think it, whatever, if it displeases God, then it's wickedness. There's no commandments, in other words, to specifically say, don't try to buy the gift of God with money. That's what He did. But it was displeasing to God because it's not the way God works. God's not on the money scale. And it displeased God, and thus it was referred to as wickedness. So what He did, from my understanding, was not a specific breaking of a commandment. But what He did and what He thought and what He felt was not pleasing to God, and therefore it is called wickedness. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. And pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Now, first, the first important word, repent. Repent of what you've done. Change your course and your direction to God's way. And the second word is pray. Prayer is such an important part of the Christian life, brothers and sisters. Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew taught us to pray. Taught His disciples to pray. Taught His followers to pray. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's how he taught us to begin the model prayer. Matthew 6, verse 9. We're taught by Jesus to pray by his own example in John 17. He prayed. The entire chapter basically is his prayer to the Father. So prayer is important. We are to repent. That's the important, first important word. But the second important word is to pray God. If perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Your heart's not right with God. You're still caught up in money. You're still caught up in earthly power, Simon. Get that out of your heart and mind. Get into God's way. And pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart, which wasn't right in God's sight, may be forgiven thee. In other words, what Peter's saying is, first of all, Simon, you need to repent. But secondly, he says, you need to pray about it. And here's what I understand, looking at it all. On this hand, tell God you're sorry. You didn't know and understand. And turn from it. Don't do it again. But also because you did it. Because you displeased God. Because you did something that wasn't right in God's sight. Then, now you need to ask God's forgiveness. You need to pray to God. And hope that the thought of your heart might be forgiven by Him. That God will forgive you of your wickedness. And then he says in verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Simon didn't feel that his prayers would be enough. Now, you see, there are two aspects of prayer, basically. One is we have the privilege to pray for ourselves. In fact, the Bible tells us that when we have done wrong, we are to ask God to forgive us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what basically we're saying is you need to pray to God that God will forgive you, Simon. But he felt like he needed more than that, apparently. Because he says here, but I want you to pray to the Lord for me. That's the other side of prayer. I can pray for my life and for my needs and for my sins. But I can also pray for you. And you can pray for me. And that's what Simon wanted. For them to pray for him. For Peter in particular. To pray that the thought of his heart might be forgiven. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James chapter 5, verse 16. So on the one hand, we can pray for ourselves and should pray for ourselves. That's the first message given. You need to pray to God that maybe He'll forgive this thought you had in your heart. Whether he did it before he made that request or not, I have no way to know. But he did say in verse 24, pray ye to the Lord for me. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to pray for ourselves, but we need to pray for one another. The struggles of life are diverse and difficult. Trying to live in the way God wants us to live when the world out there is all around us just running wild at times. Look at us as though we're freaks because we're looking and trying to follow a different path and a different standard. The Word of God doesn't make it easy. Never has, never will. First of all, we need to repent. And then secondly, the important word is to pray to God and ask Him to forgive all our mistakes, our sins, our wickedness, the thoughts of our hearts that might be wrong in His sight. Prayer is not just about getting that job. Prayer is not just about having enough money to pay next month's rent. Prayer is not just about, I'm sick, I need to pray, ask God to heal me. Oh, yeah, it reaches to all of the needs of our lives, yes. But it's more of a spiritual blessing. It helps us on this journey of life because we're all going to make mistakes. We have, we will yet make mistakes. And we need to repent and we need to pray for God to forgive us. And not only that, to pray for one another that God will forgive each other, our brothers and sisters. I thought about this, and I will just say this before I close my sermon today. Prayer has been going on this earth for a long, 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 long time. Adam and Eve were the first people to live on the earth. God created Adam then in his form and image. Then he took a rib, made Eve. I don't apologize for saying that I believe that. I do. I'm going to tell you. Our God is a mighty God. And I'm going to believe His word. That's what He said. I'm going to believe it. And if folks don't like that I believe it, it's none of their business, really. Is it? It's between me and God. It's between you and God. But to Adam and Eve, were born a number of children. I don't remember exactly how many. I'm not sure I could count them up if I tried. But the first was Cain and Abel. And Cain rose up and murdered his brother Abel. Most of you remember that. But then there was a third boy called Seth. All this now is in, I believe, the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. Comes down to the last verse of that chapter and says, "And unto Seth was born a son, and his name was Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." That's back almost to Adam and Eve. The people began to call on the name of God in prayer. It's been a long, long time ago, but my point is this. I don't know how much longer the world's going to last. Nobody knows it but God. Jesus told us that, not even the angels know it. If you had an angel come visit you and you asked him, "When's this world going?" He couldn't tell you because God hasn't told the angels. They don't know. But it's going on a while yet, God willing. And we need to be praying people. We've got a lot of needs to pray for. And some of it's just that we do things, we think things, we say things sometimes, and we come to realize, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. The Bible says that's not right. That's not the way God wants me to be. Repent and pray. Very important words for God's children here upon the earth. And looking at this passage, may they be indelibly put into our hearts and minds, that today and tomorrow and all our tomorrows we'll just keep on calling on the name of the Lord in prayer. And as God reveals to us through His Word or through others that we made mistakes, that we'll be able to say, "Father, forgive me. I repent. I'm sorry I offended You." We all need to do that. I'm including me too now. All of us need to repent. Because we are all sinners and we all make mistakes. But God's way is that we repent of them and turn from them and ask forgiveness. Lord, help us to do that. Let me pray with you a moment. Father in heaven, there's so much in this passage. So much more than we'll ever understand. But thank you for it, Father. It's been a blessing to me if it's not to anyone else. Thank you for it. Help us to remember these two great and important words, repent and pray. May they affect all our tomorrows. that our lives may be more pleasing in your sight and for your glory and the glory of Jesus. In his name, the name above every name, we pray. Amen.